how Jesus drew me to Himself. I grew up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. And at the age of 12, I got baptized. I didn't get baptized because I'd actually come to the Lord, but I got baptized because at the age of 12 in that church, you got baptized. And I don't remember anything about it, except for my mother said that I was sincere. That's a mother's testimony. You know, mothers always want to believe the best. Whether I was sincere or not, I know this. I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And shortly after that, as I entered into my teenage years, I started wanting to hang with the crowd. Some of you might know what that's like. So I found myself doing things to fit in. Whatever it was to fit in, I was willing to do. And as I did things that, you know, are against our conscience normally. And I began to reap the results of it. You know, the scripture says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And it also says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. I found myself joining a fraternity. I was already accepted in college. And by the 12th grade, I dropped out of high school. I thought I knew it all. And things began to happen in my life and came to a situation where I came to the reality I needed to get a job. How many have ever had that reality break in? So I started scrambling in my mind, what am I going to do for a job? And so I said, well, I'm going back to my DE teacher and ask her where I can get a job, if she knows someplace. And I went back and asked her, and she said, well, there's two places. You can get a job selling shoes at Kmart or a job selling shoes at Sears. I said, well, I don't know about selling shoes, but I'm willing to do anything. Aren't you glad you get to that point sometimes? And as I was leaving, the student teacher grabbed me, pulled me aside, and he said, I want to just tell you something. I work at Sears. And you may not want to get a job there because the manager is a religious fanatic. Well, I didn't know what a religious fanatic was, but the way he said it, it didn't sound too good. So I said, I'm going to Kmart. So I went to Kmart, and they said, we don't have nothing. So I said, well, I guess I'll have to go to Sears. So I walked in there and told the manager I was looking for a job. You know what the first statement was out of my mouth? I said, I've been in some trouble with the law, but I know God can forgive me. I was a liar. I was not, all I wanted was that job, and if I had to lie to get it, I was going to do it. And he said, okay, let's go out to lunch and talk about it. So we went out to lunch and ate, and when we got done, we talked about the job. And he asked me a question. He said, I want to ask you one more question before we end the interview. He said, are you a Christian? And I began to scramble in my mind. I said, oh, yes, I go to church every chance I get. That's exactly what I said. I hadn't been to church in probably 3 or 4 years. And he looked back at me. He said, no, I didn't ask you if you went to church. I asked you if you were a Christian. And finally, I didn't have an answer. I said, well, I guess I don't know what you mean. Are you a Christian? And he just simply began to share with me. He said, a Christian is somebody that believes that Jesus Christ came into this world and gave his life at Calvary and died for our sins that we might be born again. And he was raised from the dead. And all those who put their trust in him are Christian. And he said one last thing to me. He said, if you want this job, this is quite an interview. He said, I want you to go home and begin to pray and ask God to give it to you. It really, you know, because I told him I had a police record, it was going to take an act of God to get me behind a cash register at Sears and Roebuck. And so I went home that night, laying down sleeping, I just started thinking about my life. I said, man, I have really messed things up. I wanted to be something good. I wanted to be a doctor or a policeman or something to help people. I began to think about that when I was young. I was think those things, and I did not have a clue as to what was going on, but that night, laying in my bed, I was just thinking all these kinds of thoughts, and finally I said, okay. I said, God, if you're really real, I want that job at Sears and Roebuck. And I called every other day for 2 weeks. They never did clear my record. And Bill Wagner said, they said, go ahead and come on in. They still haven't cleared your record, but they really feel like you want the job. Shortly after that, he invited me to a full gospel businessman's breakfast, and I went to it, a place where there was about 500 or 600 people. And I walked in, and everybody seemed to be happy. I didn't know what was going on or what was going to happen. And they began to sing. Man, people began to lift their hands and praise God. You know, they acted just like God was there. And afterwards, they had a short break, and I asked Bill, I said, Bill, do you think I could smoke a cigarette? I'm starting to get a little bit nervous. He said, well, you can, but I don't think anybody else will be. And I looked around, I said, man, I think he's right. I don't think anybody's going to be smoking a cigarette. So I didn't. And a guy named Larry Tomczak, who had grown up in the Catholic Church, got up and shared his testimony. And at the end of his testimony, he said, if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, you'd like to invite him in, I want you to raise your hand. My heart started pounding out of my chest. But, you know, I didn't want to raise my hand. You know why? Because he told me that if you raise your hand, it's because you're in sin and you need a Savior. And I didn't want everybody to know I was a sinner, because I didn't know everybody was a sinner. I thought it was just me. And as I'm standing there, all of a sudden I feel this hand on my shoulder. And I said, good golly, what does this guy that came with us, another guy that was invited, what does he want at a time like this? And I'm standing there. He doesn't take it off. And finally, after about 10 seconds, I said, I got to turn around and see what he wants. And I turn around. He's got his hands behind his back. And I still felt a hand on my shoulder. My hand went right up. I said, God, I don't care. If anybody knows, if everybody knows that I'm a sinner, you're in this place. I went forward and asked Christ in my life, and he changed me that morning. And 27 years later, he's still changing. And I would just encourage you that if you haven't invited Christ in your life, he'll be everything to you that the Word of God says he will be. Amen. God bless you.
Old, I was told by doctors that I couldn't have any children because of a life without Jesus. And I won't go into any details. And that night that the doctor told me, my dad, my earthly dad, had a look on his face, and he was saddened by the news. I left the hospital and got well. Got saved during that time period. And I laid on my bed one night, and I began to read the story of Hannah in the Bible. And she talked about that she wanted a Samuel. So I thought, well, if God answered her prayer, maybe he'd answer mine. So just me and God were in my bedroom that night, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, would you give me a Samuel like you gave Hannah? Got up off my bed, never thought another thing about it. I guess a couple years passed, and I met Randy. And we were due to get married in September of 86. And we had a service here in this sanctuary. And a man by the name of Bill McKenzie was praying for the sick that night. And I came up, and as I came, the Holy Spirit told me to have him pray for my womb. And as I did, as I approached him, he stopped and he kind of looked at Gerald Davis, who was with him. And he said, "I have a word to bring to this lady, but I'm kind of unsure of it." And this is the word that he spoke unto me. "Yea, I have called thee together, and I have joined thee," talking about Randy and I. "And I have said that I will put thee two together, but fear not and trust in the Lord. For yea, my daughter, you have said to God, 'Give me a Samuel.' Lord, just give me a Samuel that I might give him to you, God, that I may dedicate him unto you. But I say, my daughter, I am sending thee a Ruth. For yea, I will send thee a daughter that will be strong and that will be courageous and will be like her mother. And press in, for I would use you to. But redeem the time wisely, for yea, redeem the time that you will have together, that you will have just two of you together, that you might be using it for my ministry. That you might be using it to build the kingdom, that you might be using intercessory prayer in times of lifting one another up. When one's down, encourage one another, begin to pray for one another. Yea, even have the spirit so strong that if one got afflicted and the other was at work, the other would feel it. Begin to know I shall make thee and intertwine thee together, but fear not and have no concern, for I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that giveth life. Yea, I shall take care of thy situations, but just redeem the time that you have, saith the Lord." This was given to us in June of 86. In September of 86, Randy and I were married. In December of 86, I got cervix cancer. I had to have part of my womb coned out. Remember, the prophecy said, redeem the time. In January of 87, I got pregnant. The doctor told me the baby was tubal and it would not live. But I believed the word of the Lord. I carried Ruth for 7 months. And Ruth was born 3 months early, weighing 2 pounds, 1 ounce. But God healed her. And God healed me. There is nothing impossible for God. Nothing. When man says it can't be done, that's the time when you need to believe the most that God can do it. 2 years later, I got pregnant again with Esther. I carried her full term, even though I had to go to bed for 3 months. Ruth is a healthy, happy 12-year-old. She has no physical problems, because the word of the Lord is true. So I ask you this morning, whose report do you believe? When the doctors say you can't be healed, it's not true. Because God is our healer. Amen. We're going to sing "My Jesus and My Savior." I don't know what your needs are this morning. Maybe you need healing. Let's just all stand and begin to worship the Lord. And if you need healing this morning, you just lift your hands and ask him. Amen.
Did all of that 60s stuff and lived in on Haight-Ashbury Street for a while and in Greenwich Village for a while and traveled around, got involved with all of the wrong things. So I began to do drugs. I've had the police kick a door in front of my face and hold me and roust us and throw us out. And I've had street gangs break the door in and hold us in gunpoint. And roust us and throw us out. And I had friends all around me who died as a result of drugs. And I began to wonder if there was any kind of real truth in the world. So I began a search for God. That's what I thought it was. Turned out it was God drawing me the whole time. But I stopped drinking, stopped doing drugs, stopped doing all the wrong things, and became very religious and studied the religions of the world. I studied for a long time. I read the Hindu scriptures, the Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita. I read the Pali Canon of the Buddhist religion. I read from the Quran. I studied American Indian religion. I just did everything that I could find. I was looking for the religion of the great common denominator. I thought if I could find the thing that all religions believed and separate all of their differences, I could find what the truth was. And at first that looked like a pretty good idea, because all religions basically teach, be a good person, you know, don't lie, don't betray the people that love you, try to be good. So it looked as if they were the same. So on a horizontal plane of how they told to how to treat other people, they were the same, very much the same at least. But what they said about God was entirely contradictory. The Jewish religion said there is only one God. The Muslim religion said there's one God and he has no son. Christianity said there is one God expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Hindu religion said that there were literally millions and millions of gods. So I was still traveling around the country, and I wound up in Virginia Beach and was living in a commune there. And I got involved with the Edgar Cayce Foundation. He was supposedly a psychic and a prophet. And the longer I stayed there, the more problems I saw. I met about 17 of the 12 apostles, people who've been reincarnated. I met about 3 Mary Magdalens. Edgar Cayce's son had been supposedly the Apostle Andrew in a past life, and Edgar Cayce himself had been the father of Christ in a past life, and it just got silly after a while. But I was very religious. I had stopped doing drugs. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I was celibate for a couple of years. And people began to tell me about Jesus, telling me I was a sinner. And I thought, how can I be a sinner? I was a vegetarian. I did yoga. When we met, I weighed 120 pounds, and Sally could beat me in arm wrestling. And that's the truth.
I weighed 118.
Yeah, she still beat me. So they had shared, a lady came to me and said, "You meditate, don't you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, the Bible talks about meditating on Scripture. Would you meditate on this Scripture the next time you meditate?" I said, "Sure." And she showed me in 1 Timothy, I believe it's 2:5, where it says, "There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ." So the more I thought about that, the more it stuck with me. And I had met Sally and had fallen in love with her, and I went into the apartment one day and I heard her screaming, and she was laying in the basement floor with abdominal pains. So I called an ambulance, and I heard them. She was still screaming continuously, and I heard the paramedics whisper to each other as they were putting her in the ambulance. They said, "She's not going to make it. Look at her color." So I was sitting in the back of the ambulance, and I was going through all of this New Age stuff. And finally, I just bowed my head, and just silently in my heart, I said, "Jesus, help me, please." And I knew who I was talking to. It wasn't some Christ consciousness. It was this carpenter from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And she stopped screaming immediately. I just prayed inside my heart. It wasn't even out loud. And I thought she had died, and I checked to see if she was breathing. And she opened her eyes and said, "It doesn't hurt anymore." And when we got to the hospital, they sent her home, said there was nothing wrong with her. So when I got home, I went into the bedroom and shut the door by myself. And I said, God, I know deep down that this gospel is true. But if you'll give me the faith, I can't do it without you. If you'll give me the faith, I'll try to be a Christian. And he began to work in my life from that time on. And that's how I came to find the Lord.
While Mike was in Kentucky growing up, as he just said, doing all the wrong things, I was being raised in or brought up in North Carolina, trying to do the right things, and yet both of us were sinners in need of Jesus Christ, because it's not what you do, but it's who you are in Him if you've received Him as your Savior and asked Him for forgiveness of sins. But as a young girl, I sensed a real hunger in my life from the time I was about 12 years old. And in trying to do the right things, I was brought up in an age where religion was private. I don't remember ever having had a discussion with my friends as early as 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old with any of my friends about religion. We talked about who you were dating, what you were wearing. You know all. You know the story. You know how it goes. And even though my mother, who later came to know Christ, did the very best she knew with the knowledge that she had, not knowing Christ, took me to church every Sunday, took me to Sunday school, came back, went to church, then took me to youth group Sunday night. And yet my heart didn't hear the gospel that was being preached. But yet there was a hunger in my heart to know how to know God. And the only person who would talk to me as a young girl was an aunt who was a Christian Scientist. And I used to go to her house every day after school and began to study Christian Science. Left my Presbyterian church and went to the Christian Science church and studied under her tutelage and the church's tutelage for more than a year. And then as it became a high schooler, I found that the ones that would talk to me about religion were those that were involved in Eastern religions. And this is a real word for all of us. Don't be afraid to share your faith with young children, with teenagers, with each other. People need to talk about their yearning for God. When I got to college, I found that the friends who would talk with me were those who were involved in Eastern religions, and I began to become involved in meditation and astrology and all of those things, and finally graduated from college, got my degree in English, went on to be a social worker in the Tidewater area as Mike was coming from Kentucky. And I wanted to go to that place because I wanted to study at the the ARE, Association for Research and Development. Enlightenment. And of course, you know the testimony there of Mike coming to know Christ at one point after we had been through studying so many different philosophies down at the commune. I will say that there was a part of me that has always been rebellious, and God is still working on that. I know I don't look like much of a rebel, but for a girl who grew up, say, knowing that she had to wear the right thing, I was the one who finally decided to get under Mama's skin when I was about 17 years old in the neighborhood by wearing a French Foreign Legion jacket, a safari hat, and carrying a butterfly net through the neighborhood just to get under Mama's skin because it wasn't the right thing to wear. But anyway, so when I found out about hippies, I thought, this is great. I can just buck the whole system. They let their hair grow long. They wear the dresses down. They take their shoes off. They throw them off. And it was everything that I wanted to rebel against. And yet they were interested in finding out who God was. So I became a part-time hippie. I was a full-time hippie because I had a job as a social worker. Mike was a full-time hippie, but I was a full-time social worker, so I could only be a part-time hippie. Anyway, so we would go to the commune, and it was there that this wonderful woman, Irma Appleton, began to share with us about the love of Jesus Christ. And I always used to turn people away when they would tell me about Jesus, because my common excuse and reason was, well, these people are just hypocrites. The church is filled with hypocrites. But she was not a hypocrite. She was one who would take people off the streets and back to her home, and she would feed them. In fact, the judicial system in the Virginia Beach area would allow people who were on probation to go to her home, and there she would take care of them and lead them to Christ. She was in good standing in the community with social services. And I began to look at her life and say, well, here's a woman who believes something that I have not believed because I thought only hypocrites believed it. And so her testimony of her lifestyle, which was what spoke to me more than what she said. Mike became a Christian, as you know, in the back of the ambulance. You would think with such a horrible thing happening that I would also become a Christian. But that thing in me, that rebellion, rose up and said, I'm not going to do it. It's too simple. I can't believe it. And that went on for a year. I lived with your pastor. He lived with a heathen for a year after we were married. And boy, did I act like a heathen. You've heard of the Shakespearean play, The Taming of the Shrew? That was me. Yeah. But when Christ came into my life, he began to soften my heart. And the way he came into my life was one night. And you know from watching us over the years how deeply in love we are with each other. Always have been. But one night, in the first part of our marriage, I was suddenly filled with an overwhelming loneliness, even though I had the most wonderful husband I could ever ask for. And that night I cried out to God, and I prayed to God himself. I said, God, I don't understand this Jesus stuff. I can identify with the word God, and you know I love you, God, but they say Jesus is important, but to me he's just a person who lived in history. But if he's more than that, would you please show me? Please let me know. And I opened the door of my heart just a crack, and I gave God that opening. That was all he wanted. And he stepped in, and he persuaded me, not instantaneously, not that night, but it was a process of coming to recognize that Jesus Christ is everything the Bible says he is and more, because all has not been written about him that could be written. And I came to love him and to serve him and continue to do that to this day, ever growing just as you are.
If you would like to talk to someone about giving your life to Christ when all this music's over, please come and talk to us. We'll be glad to share with you and pray with you. Well, let's stand to our feet one last time. I'm going to do a little song, and then Julie's going to finish up for us. But I don't normally do this in public. If it offends you, you can just forgive me.